I want to turn your thoughts this evening to some words there in verse 10 of this chapter that we have been reading. The whole verse reads, "But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night?" And it's that thought of giving songs in the night, even God giving songs in the night, that I want us to think upon this evening for a little time. That even in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, the Christian can rejoice. And I know that we're in straitened times, unprecedented times with the continuing lockdown. But even in these circumstances, the Christian can always rejoice. We think of those words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." So in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we are those who are able to rejoice in the Lord. We might not be able to rejoice in our circumstances, but we certainly can rejoice in the Lord. And that's what this statement is about this evening. The God who giveth songs in the night. And that's what I want us to dwell upon and to consider for a little time this evening. These are the words of this man Elihu as he was speaking to Job. He was a good deal wiser than Job's other three friends of whom we read in the scriptures. There's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were the other three friends. But this man Elihu was the fourth of these individuals that you read of here in the Word of God. And he being a younger man, it tells us there in chapter 32 that he refrained from speaking until the others were finished and until Job was finished speaking as well. Because chapter 31 finishes with that statement, "The words of Job are ended." So Elihu has waited. If you notice there at the start of chapter 32, it says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." So we're told here something of the background to this man, this young man speaking. Because in verse 4 it says, "Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he." So he has listened to Job's three friends speaking, and it says there how they had condemned Job, and yet they had found no cause for that condemnation within him. He had waited until Job had finished as well. And the reason for this was that Job and the others were older men, and he was giving deference to these older men and permitting them to speak first. But the time came then when Elihu was going to speak. He had something to say about this matter as well. He had listened to Job. He had listened to these other men. He had observed the circumstances that had come upon Job at this present time. And this man Elihu has something to say as well. And his emotions are stirred a little bit. It tells us there that his wrath was kindled against Job, because he justified himself rather than God. And his wrath was kindled against Job's three friends, because they found no answer, yet they had condemned Job. So out of this man's thinking, even out of his emotions, he's beginning to speak, and he's going to address some of these matters. He's going to answer some of the matters that Job has highlighted. And when we come over to chapter 35, without looking at those other chapters that record what Elihu had to say, if we just remain here now with the chapter that we have read, you'll find Elihu seeking to answer some of the points that Job has made. For example, there in the first 8 verses of chapter 35, he's seeking to answer Job, who had represented his cause more righteous than God's. You'll see that statement there in verse 2, "Thinkest thou this to be right?" Chapter 35, verse 2, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's?" So Elihu has observed this about Job, that Job has represented his cause more just than God's, and also highlighting that in Job's thinking, religion and righteousness are things unprofitable to man, only to God, because of all of these things that had befallen him. So Elihu seeks to answer this matter. And then in verses 9 to 13, you have him seeking to answer another point, because he has heard Job say that the cries of the oppressed are not heard by the Lord. So as to give occasion for songs of praise and thanksgiving. So he has listened to Job saying this as well, that his soul was overwhelmed, that God had not given him relief from these things, and therefore there was no reason to sing and give praise and thanks. Well, Elihu's going to answer that point as well. And the last verses as well, 14, 15 and 16, he's also answering Job there, because Job had expressed that thought of despair of ever seeing and enjoying God's favour again. And Elihu endeavours to answer Job on that point also. So here's a man who's listening and observing what has been taking place, and his heart is stirred to answer these matters and set them here right before Job. And that brings us to these words that we want to consider in verse 10 this evening. Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? And the point that Elihu is making is that none saith this. There's no one that says this, where is God my maker? Well, I trust that we will indeed be those who will say this. And not only that we'll think about this matter, but the Lord will actually give us the song in the night too. Even the songs in the night, because it's in the plural. The first thing I want you to consider here is the timing of these songs that are given. The timing of them. They're said to be songs given in the night. And there's a particular emphasis placed here upon these being songs that are given in the night. And there is a significance to that when you think about how the night is represented in Job's own experience, and also in the wider experience of the people of God as it is recorded in the scriptures. For example, in just the previous chapter, you only have to notice there, verse 20, it says, chapter 34, verse 20, in a moment they shall die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight, and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. Verse 25 as well, therefore he knoweth their works, he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. So there's a couple of references just in that previous chapter, to the midnight hour, and to the night time. And there is a significance there that you can notice from those references, and other references as well, to the night. The night in the Bible is often represented as a time of danger. You think about that oft repeated cry that goes up. It's found in Isaiah chapter 21. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And there's the watchman. He's looking out over the wall. He's on duty. There's many who are sleeping in the city, but they're dependent upon the watchman, that he's going to keep an eye, he's going to listen for any sounds that there are on the outside of the city walls, if the enemy's going to attack, and he's going to cry out, and there would be those who would go around checking up on the watchman. And wherever each watchman was stationed along the wall, the cry would go up then, watchman, what of the night? That would be one way of finding whether the watchman was awake and alert, whether he had been overcome by the enemy and in secret and silence, if there was no reply. So the night was a time of danger. Psalm 91 talks about the terror by night. Also the pestilence that walketh in the darkness. So there's many ways in which the night is represented there as a time of danger. And there are many dangers that face the child of God. There's, in the sense, there's a physical danger. We're in danger of contracting that virus and being affected with it. And as we know, many have lost their lives, and maybe many more will before this has come to an end. There are many dangers in the physical sense, many dangers in the spiritual sense as well. We know that our great enemy is always waging war against the people of God. He goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is a creature of the night. The devil's a creature of the night. So there are times of danger. And yet we're told here, the Lord give us songs in the night. And even in times of difficulty, even in times of danger, the Christian can have a song in the night. Even at times when they're under the attack of the devil and the onslaught of hell is their experience, the Lord can give them a song in the night. And it may well be that there's some particular darkness in your own life and experience in your own soul at this time, maybe in your family at this particular time. Well, the Lord is able to give songs in the night. This is what the Word of God says here. He's able to give songs in the night, even in the time of danger. What about the time of despair? The night time can be to many an individual a gloomy season. The Bible reminds us of that. Weeping may endure for a night. Psalm 30, verse 5. And the night can be a season of despair. When a person begins to think about certain things and even are overwhelmed by their thoughts. They wouldn't be the first individual who was overwhelmed by their thoughts at the night time. Even some in the Word of God who were very comfortable otherwise. I'm thinking of individuals who were kings. I'm thinking of Pharaoh, for example, Nebuchadnezzar as well. They're individuals who dreamed thoughts in the night that troubled them. We all know about Pharaoh's dreams and how the dream was doubled and how it alarmed him and how he wanted someone to interpret his dream, and no one could do it until finally Joseph was brought before him, and Joseph told him that God would give him an answer. But Pharaoh's thoughts troubled him in the night. Nebuchadnezzar as well. He was troubled in the night. He couldn't even remember his dream. He knew it was a troubling dream and he wanted to know more about it. He couldn't even remember the details of it. But Daniel was able to give an answer to Nebuchadnezzar. You read of King Ahasuerus not being able to sleep either, getting up and having the chronicles read to him. That's when he asked the question, how was Mordecai rewarded for the good deed that he had done in telling the king about the plot against his life? But that came as a result of Ahasuerus being unable to sleep during the night. And there are times when our sleep is disturbed. There's times when our sleep is disturbed. And there's thoughts that come, maybe in those quiet hours when other people are quiet and asleep. But our thoughts are troubling us and disturbing us. And again, maybe that's your experience even at this particular time. Do your thoughts trouble you? Listen to Job again, chapter 30, this time verse 17. My bones are pierced in me in the night season. My sinews take no rest. It seemed as if his very body was troubled, trembling, and the pain that would be shooting through his inner being. He says, my bones are pierced in me. Oh, he felt it. But then so did David. Psalm 6 and verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Psalm 77 verse 2. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. David could get no comfort at all in the night season. And maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and that's just how it is with you. You can't be comforted in the night season. The thoughts that arise in your heart and soul to trouble you, even through the wee hours of the morning when others are asleep, but you're troubled. My friend, is this a text of Scripture just directed to you this evening? There's someone who gives songs in the night. Instead of thoughts that are troubling, instead of no comfort, as David testified there, you can have a song, more than one song. You can have songs in the night. That's what this verse of Scripture is teaching us. The night time is often a season of meditation. It lends itself to meditation. We see that in the psalmist, Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because the busyness of the day is over. There's a time there to think at the night season. When a host of other thoughts have been crowding our mind out during the course of the day, and there's the opportunity to lay some of these things aside, and we begin to meditate on other things. The night time is a season for many, many thoughts, but it's also an opportunity to meet with the Lord. You think of individuals with whom the Lord met in the night time. In the night time, you think about Jacob, if we go back a little bit in the history of the Word of God, at least as to where these things are found in the Bible, because it's believed that Job lived around Abraham's time. But you think about what it tells you back there in Genesis of Jacob and how the Lord met with Jacob on two occasions in the night time. when he was leaving to go to Paddan Aram, the Lord met him at that place where he called Bethel. And what a meeting he had that night when he dreamed and he saw the ladder set up from earth to heaven, brought him to the feet of the Lord. And then again when he was coming back and he had heard that news that Esau was coming and 400 men with him, and in Jacob's mind that only meant one thing, that Esau was out for revenge. And he put all his family over the brook and tells us Jacob was left alone, and that night there wrestled a man with him, Peniel. The Peniel, the place where Jacob met God face to face. That was in the night time. The Lord is able to meet with his people in the night time. We're just turning over to Job chapter 4 to think about what it says there of Job and the night season. It's verse 13. Job chapter 4, verse 13. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. And it's to do with Eliphaz, who's answering Job at this particular time. But there, even in the book of Job, you have reference to what happens during the course of the night. And the Lord indeed can come and meet with us, just as he met with Jacob, and he met with Job. He met with Daniel as well. You read in Daniel 4, for example, and verse 10 and verse 13, "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was very great." Verse 13, "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed." The phrase is repeated again of what he saw at that particular time. He's in his bed. It tells us he is his head on the bed. It's as if he was lying down to sleep, and suddenly the Lord comes to him in this vision and appears to him and speaks to him. How encouraging it is that the Lord is able to come and speak to us during the seasons of the night. That's why the Lord is able to give songs in the night. He's able to come. And whatever the thoughts are that might enter into our heart and soul, whether it's the night or any other time of the day, you can consider here the timing of these songs. Secondly, I want you to consider the nature of these songs. The nature of these songs. You see, sometimes the song can be of a mournful tone. Sometimes the song is more like a lamentation, a lament. But that's not the thought here. It's the thought of an occasion for praise and thanksgiving. That's the type of song that there is. In fact, the word that is translated, songs here, is a word that is not often used. It's certainly not the main word for song or songs in the Old Testament. It's a lesser used word that appears here in this statement. "Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night?" And the thought is, it's not a lament that he's going to give. It's not some kind of a mournful lamentation that the individual is going to have. It's not going to be like Jeremiah's lamentations. No, this is an occasion for praise and thanksgiving. This is the type of song that the Lord is going to give. It's going to be give a song of thanksgiving. And how good it is to have a song of thanksgiving. To have a song of praise in whatever circumstances. If we go back there to that statement that we quoted from Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 4 just a little moment or two ago, when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The Christian is to rejoice in the Lord. We may not be able to rejoice in our circumstances, but we can rejoice in the Lord. Even in the midst of difficulties and trials as Job was facing, and every Christian faces from time to time, the Christian can sing and give thanks unto the Lord in those circumstances. What about Paul and Silas in prison at Philippi? Arrested for preaching. Arrested for doing good, for they delivered that young girl who was so overwhelmed and overpowered by the devil that had possessed her. And they had delivered her from the power of devil possession, and the people had turned on them, and they end up in prison. And it tells us in Acts 16 and verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Well, if there was one place in all the Bible that you have the fulfillment of this statement, God who giveth songs in the night, surely it's at that occasion. It tells you that it was at midnight. It was at the midnight hour that this was happening. And not only were those men praying, but they were singing praises unto the Lord. And what a witness it was to the other prisoners as well. And evidently to the jailer also who must have been hearing. But there at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. The Lord is able. They were praising. Paul and Silas were praising. The Lord is able to give such a song. A song of praise, a song of thanks. He's often able to give the sweetest of songs in the night season. When you think about Israel coming out of Egypt, and that night they came through the Red Sea. And as a result of coming through the Red Sea, we read about the song that was sung afterwards. First of all, Moses led out the men, and then later on Miriam leads out the women, separate choirs, as they sing praise to the Lord. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And then if you go down to verse 20, it says, And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So there's Moses first of all, and he starts and they sing that song. Then Miriam later on leads out the women, and they too are singing the same song. And it's a song of triumph. And how sweet that triumph must have been, coming out of Egypt and coming through the waters of the Red Sea that night, and the glorious deliverance that the Lord had brought to them. Oh, how sweet that song must have been as they sang of the Lord and sang of his triumph. My friend, the Lord can give you a song of triumph. It can be the sweetest of songs in the night season. It's a song of substance. Sometimes songs are frivolous and meaningless. They're just filled with empty words, filled with empty emotionalism. There's no substance to the song. That's often the character of the world's songs. And sadly, oftentimes spiritual songs as well seem to have no real depth to them. They're just empty at times, full of emotion. No substance to them. Well, surely the Lord would give a song with substance. The Lord would give a song of substance. A song that's genuine in the night season. What good would anything else do? If it's going to be something that really ministers to the heart and meets us at the very point of our need, then surely it has to be something that there's a substance to. Well, the Lord gives such a song. Can I give you a few examples? Psalm 42 verse 8, it says, Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Psalm 149 verse 5, Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. Oh, the Lord gives a song of substance. The Lord will give a song of substance. There will be that which will have depth to it. There will be that which will have depth to it. It says there in Psalm 42, verse 8, The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song. It's his song. His song shall be with me. And it'll be a song of substance when the Lord indeed gives us the song in the midst of the night, in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And may the Lord give us such a song. Surely it'll be a song about the Saviour. Will he not be at the heart of everything? Is he not to be at the heart of every song? The psalmist there spoke of his loving kindness in the daytime coming to him. His loving kindness is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And if the song is to be of substance, it'll have to be about the Saviour. It'll have to be about the Lord, about his loving kindness, about his mercy, about his grace, about his purpose. It'll have to be a song centered upon the person of Christ, the purposes of grace. You see, that's why the Christian can have a song in the night season, because we can always fall back upon the purposes of God. We can always fall back upon the purposes of God. When everything else is in a state of flux, the Christian can always go back to the purposes of God and be convinced about those purposes and lean upon those purposes and be sure about the purposes of God. Because God has a purpose and grace for his people. And if he brings us a certain road and there's difficulties, even as he brought Job, it was for a purpose. Job did not understand it at that time. He did not see behind the veil of what had been going on in that conversation that you read of in the early chapters, the early opening chapter, and opening verses of the book of Job. How there was that conversation between the Lord and Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? Job did not see that. So the Lord had a purpose in all of this. And as Job comes to the end there in chapter 42, he is made to exclaim in verse 5. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job understood in a fuller way by the end. When the Lord had spoken to him and showed him certain things and taught him certain things, Job says, it's like I only had heard before, now I have seen the Lord as well. I've seen these things. A song centered in the person of the Lord Jesus, and the purposes of grace. That'll be the nature of the song that the Lord will give. There's one final thought here I want us to consider, and that's the origin of these songs. It's interesting how it is described here in verse 10. Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? It is no one less than the Lord himself, our God, our maker, who gives these songs to his people. They're songs that are given. They're not songs that are manufactured by ourselves. They're not songs that are engineered by anything within us. It comes from without. It's a song that is given to us. It's a song that is given to us. It is the Lord who gives us this song. Anyone can sing in the daytime. When your cup is full, we can always draw inspiration from that. When there's wealth and abundance of it, anyone can sing praises to the Lord in those circumstances. When there's a plenteous harvest and everything is well, there's obvious reasons to sing then. It's easy to sing in such circumstances, but how much more difficult to produce a song in the night? Well, it's nigh impossible. Nigh impossible. Some may attempt it, but they'll find it very difficult. It's not the natural thing to do at all, to sing in the night season. But here it says that God our Maker gives us songs in the night. He gives us songs in the night. And what is so encouraging here is that it is the triune God. It's the triune God who gives us. Because these words can be translated in that fashion. It says, where is God my maker? And that phrase maker there is actually in the plural. Where is God my makers? There's a number of times when that type of phraseology appears in the Word of God. For example, over in Isaiah 54 and verse 5, it says, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. And the word maker there is in the plural. Again, for thy makers is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer. There's the triune God who is here in view when you think about this. When you think about that for a moment, it is God himself and the Trinity of his persons. God in his own essence. As one person, as one God, yet three persons in the Godhead. It is he, God in triune unity, who gives us these songs. The same thought is found in Psalm 149. That statement in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator. Again, it's in the plural. Remember now thy Creators. It's referring to the triune God. It is the Lord himself, the triune God. The triune God is the God of the Bible. The triune God is the God of Revelation. The triune God is the God of redemption. Here's the one who gives us this song. This is the Lord's song in our soul. That's why, for example, you read about the song there of Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3. And at the very end of that little prophecy of Habakkuk, and all the circumstances that you have in that particular prophecy. And when it comes down there to the end, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Well, the song was for singing, even in all the circumstances surrounding Habakkuk's life. And he says there in verse 17, although the fig tree doesn't blossom, there's no fruit in the vines, the labour of the olive has failed, the fields yield no meat, the flocks are cut off, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. There's a man who, in a sense, had a song in the night, and he had it from the Lord. The Lord is the one who's able to give such a song. I would suggest to you, my friend, that the Lord becomes our song. The Lord becomes our song. Not only does He give songs in the night, but He becomes our song. He gives off Himself to us. He gives off Himself. He has become our salvation. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 12 and verse 2, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Oh, He's our salvation. He's also our song. He's not only the source of it, He's the very substance of it. And may the Lord indeed so give us a song even this night. A song of Himself. That song that is the mark of the redeemed. The song of the soul set free, that rejoices in Him, and be able to say, yes, He gives songs in the night. What a contrast. You know, Job had to say about his three friends back there in chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. They brought no comfort to Job. As Elihu pointed out, they couldn't find the answer, and yet they condemned Job. They couldn't find the answer. Is it any wonder that Job said, miserable comforters are ye all? But what a difference it is when the Lord gives a song in the night. That is comforting. And may the Lord indeed do that even this evening for us, and cause us to rejoice in Him. Songs in the night, may that be our experience, our testimony. May the Lord give us the song. And if the song is not there tonight, may the Lord bring it again. If the song has never been there, well, may we seek the Lord, come to know Him, and then have the song of which we have been thinking about this evening. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts for His name's sake.